When we begin to speak to someone about what we believe, oftentimes when we get to the point of talking about that there's an elect people, that just really bothers some people. Sister Nancy and I sat down with a man one time that went to seminary, and we began talking about what we believed, and I began talking about the elect. Why, he just slammed his Bible shut and slid it down the table and said, well, why do we preach the gospel then? Well, there's plenty of reasons to preach the gospel. The saved needs to be saved. All right? And so as we think about what the scriptures say, and that's what we want to do tonight, is just go through some scriptures. Like I said, there'll be many more that we could go through, but you know, as believers, we rejoice in the doctrine of election. I mean, we understand it's our only hope. Okay? If you understand what the Bible says, it is our only hope. Okay? As Brother Kenneth preached Sunday about this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's all there are, sinners. Right? If you ever listen to J. Vernon McGee on the radio, you know, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but Through the Bible, that he would do those Bible studies on and I've gleaned a lot from him over the years. But he said, you know, there's only two kinds of sinners, those that know it and those that don't. And if we know that we're a sinner, then the gospel's good news. All right? So as we think about the doctrine of election, then what does the Bible say about it? I mean, there's a lot that says about election, but how about the non-elect? What does the Bible say about that? Well, first of all, I want to notice that God did not predestinate the non-elect to the lake of fire. He didn't do that. He did predestinate a people that he foreknew. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He did predestinate a people that he loved. But the others were just left in their sins. He just passed over them. And we'll get to some scriptures in a little bit about that. So he did elect a people. Ephesians 1 and 4, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's something he did. And he did it before we ever had our existence. Okay? But what he did was he chose a people in Christ, and he purposed that he would send his son, that the word would be made flesh and dwell among us, and it would be the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, when the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born in this world, he came for one purpose, to save his people. His people. So if there's a people that he came to save, there's a people he didn't save. Okay. So as we think about the rest, he simply left them in their sins. And very briefly, I'm going to read more from Romans 9 later, but briefly, Romans 9:22. In this, perhaps the longest or the lengthiest lesson on the book on the doctrine of election that we have in Scripture, in Romans 9. Paul says this in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, pause right there. He speaks of some vessels of, and that's people, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Well, how are they fitted to destruction? It wasn't something God did. You can't blame God with that. He didn't predestinate them to be destroyed. No, he left them in their own condition. All right? So it says, he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction by their own works, and that he might make known the riches of his glory. Salvation. The riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. And a little bit, I want to emphasize the fact that it was mercy. We didn't deserve it, right? And to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. This is something God did. They were prepared aforetime, afore prepared unto glory. And they were vessels of mercy. Not because we were good enough. It's not because we figured it out. It's not because we lived above sin. No, we're vessels of mercy. You know, the longer I live, the more I rejoice in God's mercy. Because the more I'm reminded of how much I need it and how often I need it. And I've learned by now, I'm going to need it until Jesus comes again. All right, so first of all, we understand God did not predestinate the non-elect to destruction, but he did predestinate his people, the vessels of mercy, unto glory. And he did that. And he did all that was necessary to take them from where they are to where we will be by his power. All right? So, that was Romans 9. And so he simply left them in their sins without redemption, in their fallen condition. And in that condition, God's wrath abides on them. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the chapter ends in verse 10 by saying that who delivered us. You know, that they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Who delivered us, which delivered us, from the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming. Okay? Upon the non-elect. You go, you know, I was quoting there from the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You go to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, tells us about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And it's going to be with flaming fire. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 told us what was going to happen with the elect, that we're going to meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, he says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. We're not talking about annihilation. We're talking about everlasting destruction. The punishment of the wicked will be just as long as the joys of the righteous. Isn't that what our Articles of Faith says? It'll be the same. That's awful, isn't it? How we ought to be praising and shouting hallelujah for what God has done for us in saving us from our sins. So, and we talked... I will turn to John 3:36. The way John chapter 3, we always talk about Nicodemus. Do you remember how John chapter 3 ends? A couple of verses. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath... T-H, hath everlasting life. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Wow. That's also what John would say later in 1 John when he says, he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I remember hearing on a tape, I believe it was, Elder Sonny Pyle mentioned that verse. And he said, there's not a word in that verse that's longer than four letters. So simple. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Wow. Okay. So, as believers, we want to be able to defend this doctrine of election, don't we? We want to be able to explain some things about it. All right? So, first of all, I want to point out the Bible also teaches original sin. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Adam sinned, being the responsible party, all of his posterity, the federal head of humanity, all of his posterity, were under the condemnation of sin. They all died in him. Remember, the Lord told Adam, or God told Adam, that in the day that thou, you know, all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. And I'm telling you, corporal death didn't come immediately, but they died immediately because they were guilty of disobeying God. And they were changed physiologically in such a way that when they had children, those children would have the same fallen nature. And so that gets everybody, you know? And that's why when you go, well, we'll go there right now. But all of the human race are under this condemnation of sin and death. So when you get to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, who was that one man? Adam. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so as we think about original sin, Adam sinned, and we're all sinners because of that. All right? So not only Romans 5:12, but let's go a few a little bit farther. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That spells it out, doesn't it? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All men being, all that were in Adam died in Adam, and all that were in Christ are made alive in Christ. That's the all men under consideration there. All right? So as we think about original sin, it gets us all. So, you know, when you stop and think about that, then what does that say about other people who claim that there's infant purity? Doesn't work. It doesn't square with the Bible. I don't care how long they've been teaching it. If you understand the doctrine of original sin, then you know that there is no such thing as infant purity. Right. Oh, preacher, you mean they're sinners? Well, they're sinners by nature before they're ever sinners by practice. But it's coming. It's coming. All right? So by nature, they're already sinners. What did David say about his conception? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Psalm 51, what is it, verse 5? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that was a sinful act of his conception. What he's saying is she was a sinner, and he's going to be a sinner. All right? Because that's just the way it works. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the doctrine of original sin. Man is dead spiritually. Now we got Ephesians 2 and 1 for that, don't we? And you hath he quickened who were dead. All of these that are under the condemnation of sin and death, before they're born again, they're all dead spiritually. And like Brother Jeff Winfrey likes to say, the dead don't do. You know, there's nothing spiritually that you could respond to or do without the Spirit of God in you. Okay? So it's just fundamental to us, isn't it? Okay? But to someone who's always heard that you've got to do something to be born again, you got to do something to be a child of God, you could do something to become one of those elect. It's just foreign to them. But all we're trying to do is just point out what the Scripture plainly says, what the fundamentals of Scripture that shows their system just doesn't work. Okay? But we want to speak the truth in love, don't we? Okay? All right. So when he says in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That means they're separated from God spiritually without his Spirit in them. Okay? All right. Not only do we understand the doctrine of original sin, but we also understand man's depravity. I believe it was Elder Gary Harvey. I like the way he put it one time. He said, the reason we preach depravity is to save the saved. You know, we need to be saved in this time world, okay? That timely salvation, all right? So when we think about depravity, and we've already talked about original sin now. So let me give you a definition from the Oxford Dictionary, okay? It's biblical. It defines this condition, this man's depravity, as the innate corruption of human nature due to original sin. Okay? That just lays it out there, doesn't it? Because of original sin, we're innately corrupt. And listen, the new birth does not eradicate that. I wish it did, but I'm not going to question God. Someday it will be, but right now we've got this old sin nature still in us. And Paul speaks about that, how that it's in Galatians, he talks about how the flesh is contrary with the Spirit. You know, they're contrary the one to the other. So we have that warfare that we have to deal with, okay? Man's depravity, okay? It's in every man at conception. I already quoted to you Psalms 51:5, how that David talked about he was born in sin. And we cannot recover ourselves from that state. And that's what our articles of faith say. I mean, all of this really is in harmony with how our articles of faith just lay it out there. So we can't recover ourselves from that. But the good news of the gospel is that when we were yet without strength, Romans 5, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. Did I quote that exactly? For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He came to this world to save sinners. Not all of mankind, but all that was given to him to save. And that's another statement that you have to be careful about how you share that with some, because they just, unless they understand the doctrine of election, that's going to be foreign to them, isn't it? And not only can he not reconcile himself to God, but he's not even willing. Not willing, not able. Has no desire whatsoever to seek after God. That ability only comes from being born again of the Spirit. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2:14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. You know, it's not a matter of figuring it out. He just can't. He doesn't have what he needs. He doesn't have the Spirit to be able to understand those things or receive those things. All right? So they're dead in trespasses and sin. Another doctrine that we would couple with these is the sovereignty of God. God has the right to do what he will, when he will, for whom he will. Okay? In my mind, I can just hear Elder Freddie Bowen saying that. he loved to speak about the sovereignty of God, didn't he? Well, I do too. I mean, I just rejoice that God is sovereign over his creation. And so when we think about his sovereignty, then in this Romans chapter 9 where we began, Paul anticipated, by the Holy Spirit guidance, he anticipated some would object to this doctrine of election. Well, we understand that. We get that in our day, don't we? Okay, nothing new about that. So he says, what shall we then, I'm back in Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? I mean, listen, there's people that get upset with you when you tell them that salvation is wholly of God and that they have nothing to do with, eternally speaking, they have nothing to do with their eternal salvation. People get upset. You know, I guess they'd rather have the choice. But they don't understand they don't understand depravity, do they? That we would never have a desire for salvation. I like to tell people, listen, there's never been anybody who sincerely wanted to be saved that's not saved. I'm talking about sincerely, in their heart, desiring for God's mercy. It only comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they don't even know they're a sinner. Okay? So the sovereignty of God. And so when Paul said, is there unrighteousness with God? The answer is, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth. You know, it's not a matter of man's will, okay? Nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I'm so thankful that these verses are in the scriptures, that we can go to them, that we know that this is the truth of the matter. It's not of man. Every system that we're confronted with in this world, men have tried to figure out some way for their works to get them to heaven. Whatever the name of the religion is, we boil it all down, and then there's something that they think they've got to do. There's even a big organization that they have their funeral rites sometimes at the graveside, and part of what they say is working their way into that celestial lodge. It works. That's why we understand that, you know, membership in that organization doesn't mix with membership in the church, because they have a religion, and it's a works religion, and it's not grace. The only thing other than works is the truth of God's word, which is the grace of God. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. So it says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh thought he was God. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So the sovereignty of God. Now I want to close out with some verses later in this chapter. But for right now, God clearly tells us of his sovereignty. He can do what he will, when he will, for whom he will. You know, later in this chapter, he's going to refer to Isaiah, talking about how that hath not the potter power over the clay to make one lump unto honor and another unto dishonor? Does God have that right?
Yes, absolutely.
He's God. You know, and I've often said, you know, if we understand sovereignty, then we don't have to say that God is sovereign. If we just say he's God, that settles it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of like saying water is wet. We know that. Well, if we know sovereignty, then we know God is sovereign. Okay? All right. So we find if we understand God is who he is, the Almighty God, right? El Shaddai, I believe, is the word that in Genesis 17, I believe it is, when the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. If I understand it right, in the scriptures, that's the name that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob usually used, the Almighty God. Well, if he has to bend to the whims of people, he's not almighty. He's the Almighty God. He's sovereign. He is God. Okay? And he does his will. You know, just like he taught Nebuchadnezzar. He does his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of men. None can stay his hand or say to him, what do is that? So he's God, and he defines truth. His word is truth. And what his word says is truth. And that's the way it is. And if man's doctrine goes contrary to the truth, then it just has to be error. Because there's no in between. All right. So on this foundation, the original sin of man's depravity and the sovereignty of God. When we understand those things, we understand there is an elect and there's a non-elect. And there's some that were passed over, all right? So we understand from this then that there will never, for the non-elect, they will never be given the Spirit of God. It's not a choice. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Right. They will never, and it's God that gives it, So they'll never be given to the non-elect. It's only given to ones that he has mercy. What did he say? The vessels of mercy that he afore prepared unto glory. The Spirit is only given to those chosen in Christ and those that will be born of it by his grace. Galatians 4:4 also says, Galatians, about the elect. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because ye are sons. How do we get to be that? By his choice. By his grace. The election of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect. They are the ones that he speaks. They are the ones who hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God. They're the ones who will be born again. They're the ones who are the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. Okay? So because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Only his elect will receive his Spirit. Also in Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? Led by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, sounds a lot like what he said in Galatians 4. Okay, by the Spirit, we've received the Spirit. And that's the Spirit of adoption. The adoption's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. And these bodies are going to be changed, and then we're going to be taken home to be with him. But until then, we have the Spirit of adoption, which enables us to cry unto God as our Father. Without that Spirit, we cannot claim that relationship. We don't even have the desire from within us to claim it. But with the Spirit, we do. All right? So the gift of the Spirit proves we're children of God. Another very, very simple truth to us, but hard for many to accept, is that if you're not an elect child of God, Jesus didn't die for them. Oh, preacher, you know Jesus died for all men. No, I don't. There's too much scripture that tells me he didn't. Hey? So when you think about that, and you go all the way back to when the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, right? For he shall save his people. His people. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why God sent him. That's why he came down from heaven. Okay? Now what he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, there it is, all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so also Romans 8 speaks of those that God foreknew. He predestinated, he called, he justified, and glorified. So as we think about the wording of that passage, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Notice them. Them. He keeps repeating the same pronoun. Them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Them. The same people. Which were the people he chose in Christ. Which were the people that he gave to Christ to save. Which were the people that Jesus saved. As you go through that passage in Romans chapter 8, for whom? Them. He did all of these things. All of it. For them and them alone. Not one more and not one less. God did that for them. All right? That, by the way, is the world that God so loved. Remember? John 3:16. That's the world he loved. That he gave his only begotten son. Okay? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right? All right, another very simple thing to us, but hard for others to understand, is that without being elected and without his spirit, they'll never be able to believe God. They won't be believers. Well, can't you just choose to believe? Not according to the Bible. When Jesus used sheep to represent his people, John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. let me back up a bit. In John chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus told them, but ye believe not because, and this is real plain, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Isn't that a pretty direct and plain statement? Okay. You know, they demanded of him, tell us plainly. Yeah. So I told you, and you believe not. Okay. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. He says later, back in chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 24, he told them, I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If they believe not. And if they're not born again, if they're not capable of believing, then it also follows that they will not live with him in glory. They won't. It's not a matter of their choice. And sometimes when I see Primitive Baptists posting things on Facebook, my goodness, some of them. All you got to do is believe. If you just believe. Well, if God has blessed us with his spirit, we have the ability to. But But without his Spirit, we're not his child. We're not able to believe. We'll not live with him in glory. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said to some there, "And then will I profess unto thee, I never knew you. I never knew you." Now, he's aware of all things. But as far as his love being directed to everybody, no. There are some, he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then in Matthew 25, reference to the end of time, when the king shall come and divide his sheep from the goats, Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Prepared for the devil and his angels. I tell you, I much rather think about being a vessel of mercy, afore prepared unto glory. But there's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's going to be inhabited. And I encountered some primitive Baptists one time that tried to tell me that's a timely thing there. That's whatever. I didn't believe it then. I don't believe it now. Okay? There'll be a judgment. A judgment according to their works. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, let's begin in verse 11. "And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." There's more than one book here. "The books were opened, and another book, single book, was open, which is the book of life." I'm so glad the scriptures identify that for us. The single book is the book of life. The many books contain the works. Okay. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." They had no atonement for their sins. They have no Savior. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." Notice he's talking about death and hell. So there's a place when the non-elect die, there's a place for them. Sheol, the grave, there's a place for them. The body goes into physical grave, but there's a place for the non-elect. And there's a paradise that the Spirit of God's people ascends to. When Jesus told the thief at his side, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And he was. Yeah. That day. In paradise. His body wasn't, but his soul and spirit was. All right. "The sea gave up the dead which was in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." You understand, our works has already been judged in Christ. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Here's where some, remember the Baptist one time questioned me, where's that lake of fire? Well, just because I can't tell you where it is doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. Because the Word of God says it is. All right? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is when they're separated eternally from God and will be punished forever. And then, listen, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That lake's going to be inhabited by people. It's people's names that were in the book of life, and there's people's names who's not in the book of life. And those whose names were not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. I tell you, I tremble when I think about that. Because their punishment will be just as long as the joys of the righteous, which is no end. All right? Okay. Now, kind of like when Paul cautioned the brethren in Romans, you know, not to be high-minded, but fear. This mercy that's been bestowed upon us is not because we're so good. It's because God sovereignly chose a people. You know, if he only chose the good ones, that wouldn't be election, it would be selection. But there is no virtue, no goodness in the ones that he chose. He chose them sovereignly. And so we have nothing of which we can boast. There's plenty we can rejoice about, but we can't boast because he chose us. We can rejoice in it. But I'm telling you something. It's not because we were so good. It's because God is so good. And he chose a people to be redeemed by the blood of his Son when the Word was made flesh to dwell among us. So, Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. All right, so there was no goodness in you, but not only that, there was no faith in you. God had to give it to us in the new birth. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't care how subtle the work might be that some folks think about. If it's a work, it's not grace. Paul made that clear, didn't he? It's either grace or works, but it's not one or the other. I mean, not both, all right? Also in Romans 5, 8 and 9, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, aren't you thankful he didn't require us to clean up our act first? From what I've already told you, it would never happen. Never having a desire to. Certainly not the ability to. All right? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Name of Jesus. So his favor was unmerited, yet through Christ alone were made accepted in the beloved. Wow. Doesn't that make you want to just praise the Lord? Thank him for his mercy, his goodness. That through his blood, we have forgiveness of sins. We're made just. There's several places. I won't take the time to go to all of them, but there's several places where when we read from Revelation a while ago, it spoke about the book of life. And Philippians, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, Paul made mention of some of the brethren there and said whose names are in the book of life. well, again, there's not a work that we do so that that name gets in the book of life, because there's other verses that tells us that those names were written there. Well, actually, there's verses that speaks about those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. So if there were some who weren't written there before the foundation of the world, there were some who that were written there before the foundation of the world. And so I've shared with you probably many times the experience I had with a man over in Ozark. He talked about when I started mentioning some of these things about election and predestination. He said, yeah, and if you just believe, you can become one of those elect. And that just doesn't square with Scripture. But I'm sure he's been taught that all his life. Aren't you thankful tonight? God's opened our heart, opened our mind, blessed us to hear the truth of his word. We can lie down at night and rest in the purpose of God and the finished work of Christ. Heaven will be our home because of what God has done for us through his Son. So Philippians 4, Revelation 3, one of the messages to the seven churches, he speaks about the book of life. Revelation 17:8, he talks about those whose names were not written in the book of life. Revelation 21:27. Let me read that one. And there shall, let's see. Yeah, 21:27. There shall in no wise enter into it. Talk about the holy city. They're not in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither work whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now let's go back to Romans 9 and wrap this up. I've already read several verses here. Let's go back. I guess I stopped at verse 18. Romans 9, verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Job found out he couldn't do that. And he was a good man. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? That's a good question, isn't it? God made all things. You're going to say, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Can't even a potter do that? Sure he can. Well, you're going to allow that for a potter, but you're not going to allow that for a sovereign, almighty God? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction by their own works, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? And then Paul goes on to say, even us, those of us who are able to believe, those who are able to see the truth of God's word, the simplicity of it, but the power of it, because it's all of God, as far as eternal salvation is concerned. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye shall not be my people, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Hath not the potter power over the clay? We have a sovereign, almighty, merciful, and loving God, who by grace chose a people that he purposed what he would send his son to save them from their sins. The rest were passed over. Now, I don't like to think about what will happen to them, but it's the truth of God's word. And when we remember what will happen to them, it ought to motivate us to more praise and thanksgiving for his mercy and grace upon us. May God bless you, is our prayer.